A friend has perhaps given you a QR code that links to this recording, or perhaps you've navigated to this recording on our church website. I'm glad you are interested in spiritual things and that you want to learn more about what God says. Don't believe something because I say it, or any other man says it. Only believe it when you can read it in the Bible. I hope you will profit from this short study, and when you have time, read the passages for yourself.
The word Christian is used very loosely in the world today. Anyone who makes a claim of following Jesus is called a Christian. Some who are claiming to be Christian are not, in fact, following Christ. The claim provides them with a name, but that's all it is. We live in a supposedly Christian nation, yet our land is full of atheists and all manner of evil. We can no longer say, "In God we trust," as a nation, even though it's still printed on our currency. Generally, I believe folks use this phrase to denote a nation that is predominantly followers of Christ, but can we even say that of America today? It is true that more claim to follow Christ than other religions, such as Buddhism, Islam, or even following the Dalai Lama, but can we say that the majority of the people in the United States are in fact following Christ? You ask anyone about their religion, and most everyone in America will tell you, "I am a Christian." And yet we have an abundance of differences in religious thinking. Religious groups hold doctrines that contradict one another, yet many want to say these are all Christians. I believe the original meaning of the word Christian has been lost in our culture through overuse and abuse, so that today anything that is remotely associated with Christ is called Christian. I want you to consider with me this morning how this word is used in Scripture. In our Bible reading just a moment ago in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us that there is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. Turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26. Acts 11 and verse 26 says, "When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and caught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." We learn from this text that a Christian is one who is a disciple, a follower of Jesus. We see this name also being applied in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 28. Acts 26 and 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." He was in prison at that point. But even Agrippa recognized that the name Christian was applied to those who were following Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, I want you to see this verse, as I will return to this a few times in the lesson this morning. 1 Peter 4 and in verse 16, it says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name." Even the Apostle Peter would tell us that the name Christian is one that is approved of God and that we're not to be ashamed of it. But in that name, we are able to glorify God. The only thing we ever see believers called in Scriptures are Christians. It is right and correct for us to use that word today, but we have to be careful to use it appropriately in the same manner that it was used in the first century. This morning in this lesson, I would like us to consider who is a Christian according to Scripture and how is it that they became a Christian. I think that's important for our understanding. First of all, let's discuss who is a Christian. I'd like to begin this by talking about who is not a Christian. Hyphenated Christians are not in the Bible. Have you ever had anybody ask you, "Well, what kind of a Christian are you?" I'm curious how you respond to that. Most of us would probably say something like, well, I'm a Methodist Christian, or I'm a Baptist Christian, or a Catholic Christian, or a Presbyterian Christian, or an Episcopal Christian, or something along that line. Some of my friends would even respond to that question by saying, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, or I'm a Pentecostal, or I'm a Unitarian, or I'm a Mormon. And some of my friends might even say, well, I'm a Church of Christ, which is not really possible, but that's how they respond. If you are a person who's trying to find the truth, you've bumped into some of the problems I'm discussing, and you've wondered, how can all of these groups be Christian? Let's go back to that first passage in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 one more time. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven. If I were to add a hyphenated name in front of Jesus, most of you probably think I was crazy. I'm saved in the name of Jonas Jesus, or Elias Jesus, or Franklin Jesus, or you put some other hyphenated name in front of it. That doesn't make any sense to us. Everyone understands there's just one Jesus. So why do we want to put a hyphen before Christian? It is obviously something that man has added before the name. Salvation is only in the name of Jesus Christ, not a hyphenated name of Christ. We see that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch in the passage we read a moment ago, not some hyphenated Christian. There are many in the world today who suffer as hyphenated Christians, and in that hyphenated name, they glorify God. But that's not what 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 was talking about. What kind of Christian do you suppose Agrippa was almost persuaded to become? What word did he put before Christian? You don't see that in Scripture. It's just not there. The hyphenated Christian is a result of man adding to and taking away from the doctrine of Christ. Since the doctrine had changed, men needed to change the name to indicate the difference. And so we know today that a Baptist Christian is not the same as a Catholic Christian, and neither of them are the same as a Pentecostal Christian. That's our society. The name people wear indicates something about their beliefs. Let me tell you something about false doctrines, if I might, very quickly, and without trying to give any offense. This is a copy of the Book of Mormon. If you read this book, and you follow this book, and you do everything this book says for you to do, you will be a great Mormon. This is a Baptist manual. I've got it up here somewhere. I don't have it up here. I have a copy of the Baptist manual. If you follow everything that book says for you to do, and you obey it, you will be a faithful Baptist. This is a copy of the Catechism of Faith. And if you follow everything this book says, you'll be a faithful, practicing Catholic. This is a copy of the Methodist Discipline. And if you follow everything this book says to do, you will be a wonderful Methodist. There is a book of prayer in the Episcopal Church. And if you follow everything it says, you'll be a wonderful practicing Episcopalian. This is a copy of Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. And if you practice everything this book says for you to do, you will be a wonderful member of the Christian Scientists. There's a book entitled The Testimonies of Mrs. White. And if you read that book and you follow it and you do everything that book says, you will be a very faithful Seventh-day Adventist. This is an old copy I have of the Constitution of the United Presbyterian Church. And if you follow everything this says for you to do, you'll be a wonderful practicing Presbyterian. There's a handbook of doctrine that if you were to read this book and follow it, you would be a wonderful practicing faithful member of the Salvation Army. And there's a constitution of many other groups that you could follow. But if you read and you learn and you follow everything this book has to say, all it will make you is a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That's what the Bible teaches. Who is a Christian? It is those who are wearing the name of Christ in the same way that believers did in the first century. Anyone can become a Christian. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, and again in chapter 7 and verse 27, teach us that Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, it says, "Let anyone who takes of the water of life without cost," anyone can be a Christian. You can be a Christian. Well, how did these in the first century become a Christian? We need to understand that. We could examine all of the things people say today and do today to become a Christian, but we would have to study and compare all of these different kinds of doctrines from all the different systems of belief. I propose that if we just look at the Bible and we do what it teaches, we can be just a Christian like the people in the first century were. First of all, the folks in the first century heard the truth about Jesus Christ and they believed it. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." There is no question that we must believe in Jesus as the Son of God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." I have to believe with all my heart, without doubt, that He is who He says He is. In Acts 16 and verse 31, the Philippian jailer came to Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And his answer to him was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." Belief is absolutely a necessity to our salvation as taught in the first century. But we also see in the first century that these people repented of their sin, that was included as part of what saved them or how they became a Christian. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, "Having overlooked the times of this ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent." Repentance is a decision to change, a decision that I'm not going to follow those evil ways anymore. Jesus himself even teaches on this in Luke 13 and verse 3 when he says, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So certainly, in the first century, they were taught that they needed to repent in order to be a Christian, and we must also. We also see that they confessed Jesus as the Son of God. In Romans 10 and verse 10, for example, it says, "With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Confession, then, is absolutely a necessity to becoming a Christian. We must confess that He is the Son of God. Jesus also teaches on this in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32 and 33. Where I believe He's teaching in this place, not only that we need to confess Him once, but throughout our life. He says, "Everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will deny him before My Father who is in heaven." This is what was taught in the first century, and I believe it's what we need to do today. They heard and they believed and they repented and they confessed, and we also see in Scripture that they were baptized and that baptism was for the forgiveness of their sin. In Acts 2 and verse 38, in the great first gospel sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, Peter told the people to repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism was then taught in the very first sermon as something necessary for them to become a Christian. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Ananias came before Saul as directed by God, he told Saul, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." He was told that he needed to be baptized in order to be in a right relationship with God. Peter goes on and tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that baptism now saves you. It is certainly a necessity to becoming a Christian. Now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And let's read about three verses together. As we talk about how these folks became a Christian as they became this new creature that's talked about. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." He speaks here in verse 4 of a newness of life. In verse 6, of the old self being crucified and done away, and that we are no longer slaves to sin. He's talking about some changes that have taken place in our life after we have been baptized, buried with him into death. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Paul can't say it much plainer than this. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," they've been baptized into Christ, "then he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." I said that he was baptized into Christ. That verse doesn't say it. But there are passages that do. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says that we are baptized into Christ. The passage we just looked at in Romans 6 and verse 3 says we're baptized into Christ. So we understand that who he's talking about here are those who have been baptized. He is a new creature. He's not the same as what he was before. There's a different standing before God, a different status, a different relationship with God. New things have come into our life. Now I'd like to ask you to turn to the other passage here in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 12 and beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not be conformed to the world, he says, but be transformed. Those who would become just a Christian need to understand that a changed life is expected of you. God expects it of you. You cannot continue to live in sin as you have in the past. You need to be transformed. You need to be this new creature. This is accomplished through the renewing of your mind. We are continually working to make our mind into the likeness of the new creature, to make ourselves like Christ. We want to work at becoming like His Son. You see, the word transformed in this passage cannot mean that we remain the same. We have to be changed completely. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death. The concept of once saved, always saved is not a Bible doctrine. It is one of those additions of men that have resulted in a hyphenated Christian. Be faithful unto death means that I must live according to the precepts of God. I must adopt God's will as my own, and so must you. Now, I've looked at several passages with you very quickly this morning, but I do believe this is what men did in the first century in order to become a Christian. This is what we read about in Scripture that they did. And I am convinced that what saved men then will save men today. And I hope you believe that as well. Christians today wear no other name but Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It amazes me how many people that I talk with and study with who have never seen this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, says, "I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Do you understand what that verse is saying? That the divisions of these various names is being strongly condemned. And yet, don't we see that today? Folks will say, "I am of Luther, and I am of Calvin, and I am of John Smith, and I am of Wesley, and I am of the Pope, and I am of some preacher." That was condemned. That's not what it means to be just a Christian. The Corinthians had the wrong idea, and Paul's writing very strongly to them in this chapter of their need to change and what the problem was with that. Christians today are going to have no creed but the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's what I meant a moment ago when I said, if you want to read this book, faith comes by hearing this, you'll be a great Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Mormon or whatever. But if you want to be a Christian, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where we need to be focusing our attention. In Jude verse 3, I want you to see this verse. Look with me at Jude verse 3 just a moment. In Jude 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Let me ask you a question. When you start piling up all these books men have written like this, can you tell me that that's talking about the faith that was once for all delivered? Or do you want to talk about the faith that was once for all delivered? Which makes more sense to you? In my mind, the faith that was once for all delivered means we've got it all. We don't need anything else. And that what God wants us to look at is His Word. The seed is always going to produce after its kind. If you've ever planted a garden, you understand that. You plant tomatoes, you're going to get tomatoes. You plant cucumbers, you're going to get cucumbers. You're not going to get something different than the seed. Brethren, I believe that the seed is the Word of God. And that if we follow what this book says, we're going to end up with the same result that they had in the first century. We're going to be a Christian. Just a Christian. Two other passages I want to leave you with this morning. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. Revelation 22 and verse 18. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." Now, these two verses are talking about the book of Revelation. That's the book that's being discussed, the prophecies in that book. However, the principle of adding to and taking away from God's Word are found in many other places in Scripture. I therefore don't have any problem applying those two verses to all of God's law. I cannot take away from it or add to it anything. I can't add anything to this book of my choice. Because when I do, I have taken away from the Word of God, or I've added something to it, and God is going to condemn me for that because this is not His Word. This is His Word and nothing else. One other passage, Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 1. Matthew 15, I want to read about 9 verses here. Matthew 15 and beginning in verse 1. This was a problem. This kind of concept of all these different creeds, this was a problem even in the first century that Christ was dealing with. He says in chapter 15 and verse 1, some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Friends, these are the precepts of men. These are vain doctrines, vain traditions, and if we follow them, our worship is useless before God because it is not of His Word. I hope you can see that point. The Pharisees had that problem, and there are many in the world today who also have that problem. Our loyalty must be to Christ. I've known some hyphenated Christians who are more loyal to their denomination than they are to Christ. There is no hyphenated Christian, certainly, but that's what they understand. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and you can see what the Bible so clearly teaches that is different from what that denomination is teaching, will you change? Will you give up that denominational belief? Or will you close your heart to the teaching of the Word of God and choose to believe a lie? I've known folks who've chosen to believe the lie. When a denominational leader or a council hands down a decision on doctrine that clearly contradicts the teaching of the Bible, which are you going to believe? Where will your loyalty be? With that religious group or with Christ? John 14 and 15, I think, is one of the strongest verses in the entire Bible. It's a simple verse, but it's one we don't make application of enough. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Are you willing to do that? Are you doing that? This is how unity in the church is possible. As we discussed in our adult class a few weeks ago, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we must all agree on the one faith and the one baptism and the one body and the one Lord, which Scripture teaches about. You're only going to agree on those things if you follow the Bible. Men will never read all of the doctrines of men, of which there are hundreds of books like this, and reach a conclusion and unity. It will not happen. We must agree upon the revealed Word of God. I often ask a question at this point in the lesson. Something like, "Are you a Christian?" Today I want to ask, "Are you an unhyphenated Christian? Are you one who follows the doctrine of Christ? Have you done just what the Bible says you need to do in order to become a Christian? Are you, in fact, just a Christian?" If your answer to that is, "Yes, I'm just a Christian," I say, great. That's what the Bible teaches. But let me ask, are you a Christian whose loyalty truly belongs to Christ? If you've allowed the world to seep into your heart, then you need to get it out. You need to repent and pray that the Lord would forgive you. Don't maintain a weak understanding of the word Christian. Make that word mean something to you, just like it did to people in the first century. Do you realize that there are hundreds and thousands of people who died because they said, "I am a Christian"? And yet we want to abuse that word today. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Are you, as a Christian, living your life in such a way that you will not be ashamed and that in fact you are glorifying God? I pray that you are. If your answer this morning is, "No, I'm not just a Christian," I say you need to become one. That's accomplished today the same way it was in the time that the Bible was written. We need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If those things saved a man in 35 A.D., then we know God's will for us has not changed in any way. Then those same things will save us today. A hyphenated Christian will not please God. You need to be just a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else.
My name is Charles Willis, and I preach for the New Caney Church of Christ. If you have any questions about this message or any questions about the Bible, please contact me. We would love to meet you at one of our assemblies and hope that you will visit soon. If you are interested in more listening material or written material, please visit our website, newcaneychurchofchrist.org.